Morning, it's good to see everyone out on this bright sunny day. Hope you're having a good day so far. If you would, and following along, if you would, let's turn to the book of John, chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 40 through 52 this morning. A small town police officer was sitting in his car on a Saturday morning when a motorist sped past him down the main drag through town. He pulls the car over and he says, "Officer, I can explain." The officer wasn't in the mood, so he said, "Quiet, we don't tolerate reckless driving in this town. I'm going to let you cool your heels in jail till the judge, till the chief gets back." "But officer, you don't under..." And he cuts him off again and says, "No, you're coming down to jail with me." He barks back at him. A few hours later, the officer looked in on the prisoner and said, "Lucky for you, the chief's at his daughter's wedding. He'll be in a good mood when he gets back. He might go easy on you." There's another fellow in the cell with the fellow. He looks at him and says, "Don't count on it. I'm the groom." Have you ever been quick to judge in life? We've probably all been guilty of this from time to time. We make judgments sometimes before we get all the facts. Well, that's kind of the issue in the text that we're going to be dealing with this morning. The setting where Jesus is talking, or where this takes place, is the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now, the feast was a grand camping festival surrounding Jerusalem. All the people made shelters out of interwoven branches and leaves, and they slept there in those shelters for 7 nights. They did this to remind themselves of how their ancestors slept under the stars for 40 years in the desert. One of the daily highlights was that each morning at the time of sacrifice, the priest would draw water into a golden vessel from the pool of Siloam and carry it to the temple to be poured out. This was done to mark God's gift, water, when they were dying of thirst out in the wilderness. So it was a very festive time each day as people would wave palm branches, rejoicing and praising God. It's to this event that John is writing about and recording this event here. Now the first thing we notice in verse 7, 37 and 38 of John 7 is that Jesus challenged his listeners to judge with right judgment. Let's read Jesus' word in verse 37. "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink.'" Interesting that they would celebrate the pouring out of the water, and Jesus is saying, "Let him come to me and drink." I'll go on. Verse 38, "He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." So, this is how Jesus has set up verses 40 and on in here. Now, they're carrying around this water, pouring it out to symbolize that water they got from God in the wilderness. And Jesus stands up and proclaims that if any man thirsts, he should come to me for water. He's saying a bold statement. In fact, he's telling them, "I am God. I am the one who can provide this for you." So, what is interesting to note is the question here is, who is Jesus? And that was the question that they raised when he said this. Here he was, his teacher, who went on his way trying to help them. And they thought, call him Rabbi. So they thought he was a teacher. But here now, and in other places, he's proclaiming that he is the Messiah, the Christ, that has come to save them. And he's claiming now to be God himself. Now sometimes people have a tendency to kind of sugarcoat Jesus. We like to make him into something, like a chewable vitamin the kids have. Something easy to swallow. And something that obviously has a good flavor. But when we come to the New Testament, more often than not, it is not that way. Jesus obviously did not read How to Win Friends and Influence People. Remember that old book that's out there? It's still a popular seller, because it is very important for some people to be able to get into other people's heads, so to speak, or get to know them, and to be able to win some sort of a relationship with these people. Jesus was not schooled in any of the fine arts of political correctness. He wasn't any of that. He just spoke the truth to people. Take it or leave it, Jesus is who Jesus is. He said, "Do not think I have come to bring peace to this earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household." From Matthew 10:34-36. He often said what was hard to accept. So we have a decision to make today of how we're going to view Jesus, how we're going to see him, and how we're going to accept him. Jesus came to proclaim the truth, and he came to set us free from our sins. He also came to lead us down the right path. You know, some people kind of look at it like the man who was enjoying smoking tobacco until the Surgeon General's warning started coming out on the side of the packages. He determined that he was going to do one of two things: either quit smoking or quit reading. So he opted for the most logical reason that we as worldly people can think of. He quit reading and kept smoking. You see, it's kind of hard to read those warnings if you're a smoker and addicted to it. It's kind of hard to take Jesus' warning if you're a sinner and addicted to sin. We all have to free ourselves from that. So in our text this morning, we'll see what Jesus is talking about. Some of the multitude, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, "This certainly is the prophet." Others were saying, "This is the Christ." Still others were saying, "Surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he?" So we see right here that they're not accepting him. Some are. Some are saying, "Well, is he a prophet? Is he the one spoken of in the Old Testament?" And some are saying, "No prophet's going to come from Galilee. It's the wrong side of the track. It's not Jerusalem. If you want to be a big shot, you want to make it big," they always say, "if you want to make it big, you got to go to New York. To make it in New York, you make it anywhere." That's how they thought. Why, a prophet's going to have to come from an important place. A prophet's going to have to be an important person. A prophet's going to have to be a trained person. He's not going to come from Galilee. And we all know these communities that are generally poor and downtrodden. And unfortunately, often some of these places are plagued by people that come out of there and go into a life of crime and things like that. Or that you pass by and places kind of run down and kind of not clean. And a lot of times it's through no fault of the people there. They're just poor in their circumstances. But people look down upon that and they assume that these are bad people. And they're not bad. They're just poor. And that's how they looked at Galilee. It just wasn't the place to be from. Verse 42, John 7, "Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So there arose a division among the multitude because of him. And some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. The officers therefore came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to him, 'Why do you not bring him?'" They're setting the stage for Christ being taken away. You know, he came from Galilee. So he did come from Bethlehem, but he started in Galilee and came down there, so there was confusion there. Now the people are thinking of Micah 5:2, and that Micah must come from Bethlehem in the south. It's clear they didn't have all the facts. As a result, some are still unconvinced, and they've already made their assessment of him, in that he must be arrested. They didn't accept Jesus just on those facts there, because of where he came from. Of course, they were kind of dumbfounded there. That's from verse 45 and 46. We read verse 45. Verse 46, the officers answered, never did a man speak the way this man speaks. Christ was unique. Of course he's unique. He's the Son of God. He came down to earth to save you and me. And I would think that he could argue with the priests and Pharisees, and he could lay out things to them and speak in bold ways that no one else could, because he is Christ. Now, they wanted to arrest Jesus, but in the process, he's affected these temple guards. He's affected them. They see he speaks like no one speaks. He spoke forcefully and frankly. He knew what was going on. He spoke in a way with authority that no one had spoke with before. And they didn't know what to do with that. But then they decided, they made their decision in verse 47 through 52. The Pharisees therefore answered them, you have not been also led astray, have you? No one of the rulers of Pharisees is believed in him, has he? But this multitude which does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus said to them, he who came to him before being one of them, our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it? They answered and said to him, you are not also from Galilee, are you? Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee. And everyone went to their home. First, they ridicule. You're deceived, in essence. They're telling these temple guards, you know, how can you be this stupid? How can you be this gullible to believe what this man is telling you? Then they use coercion on them. They say to follow us. In essence, they say, if the leaders don't believe in Jesus, then anyone who has any sense won't believe in him either. We're the leaders. You should listen to us. Now, we know from Scripture in the New Testament that they studied to show themselves approved, to see that what they were being told was the truth. But not back then. If the leaders told you what it was supposed to be, that's how it was supposed to be. And that follows today. There are many places you can go where the leaders dispense the rules and regulations. And you shouldn't question them. You should just follow them. But that's not the way God set it up. Then they belittle them, saying they don't know. In essence, you know, these people, they don't know what we know. They're just stupid people. And they're just, you know, following this man with this great way of talking. The great sounding way of offering hope and everything. So they saw it as belittling those people around them, even the temple guards, who obviously the temple guards heard a lot more of the scriptures than maybe the common folk out there. Only Nicodemus was the only one who spoke up to say, don't we hear from a man before we judge him? And of course, we know how little they did hear of him. You know, so they fire back at him and say, well, you must be from Galilee. So, I guess everyone from Galilee is unintelligent and stupid and has nothing to offer society and the world. So, if Nicodemus was from Galilee, he had nothing to offer them either. But Nicodemus had exposed their flaw. He showed them for what they were. In their pride, they were in a hurry to execute judgment. That's the first thing. We should never let pride or anything like that guide us as we work with others who may be in sin. They're quick to judge. We shouldn't be quick to judge. We should find out the facts. We should know both sides of the story. I kind of got this old saying that, you know, an argument is like a coin. You got one side, you got the other side, then you got the truth that runs around the middle. You know, everyone advocates for themselves. Everybody makes their best argument. And then from there, you got to get the truth. So, you can get a lot of versions from a lot of people. But you need to speak directly with the person that you're having a problem with. There had been prophets from the north. Jonah was from Galilee, as well as Hosea and Nahum. Possibly Elijah, Elisha, and Amos were also from there. Maybe that's why they didn't like Galilee. Because the people that came from there, the prophets, spoke the truth from. People don't like to hear the truth. Tell me that Jesus is a sugar-coated vitamin that I can take that'll make everything feel better and I won't have to do anything else for him or God or anyone else in their life. That's what people want to hear, but it's not like that. We can't take a bottle of spearmint, take the label off of it, and put that label on a bottle of strychnine and have that bottle of strychnine become as harmless as that spearmint. You can put a label on anything you want. You can change it. You can, you know, show it any kind of way you want to. The fact of the matter is the truth. And that bottle of strychnine has the same chemical composition of poison it did before when it had another label on it besides spearmint. So we are either against or for Christ. We have to admit that we don't always like some of the things maybe Jesus said or what he stands for. And it's hard to admit sometimes that we're dependent upon Christ. You know, we like to be strong. We like to stand tall. We like to be like John Wayne in the saddle. That's why we like those movies. We saw someone who was strong, resourceful, who took care of what they needed to with no help and made the right decisions. And we like to look at ourselves and think that we can do that. We like to think we're independent. We choose our own way. But the thing is, we need Jesus. We need him badly. The world needs Jesus so badly today. We need him. But we need to take him with all the truth that comes from him. Some of the things he says are harsh. Some of the things his apostles say are harsh. But we have to face up to them. We have to look him square in the eye, not make excuses for ourselves or anyone, and say, I need to repent and listen to these words. You know, we like to shift the blame to others. I could be a better Christian if it wasn't for so-and-so, or this or that, or I could be a better Christian if the preacher did a better job, or something like that. I could be a better Christian if everyone around me was a better Christian, or something like that. It's kind of like this guy one time who made this excuse. He was driving to town on the interstate one morning, and he looked over, and there was a woman in a car and doing 65 miles an hour, way over the limit, with her face up to the rearview mirror, putting on her eyeliner. I looked away for a couple of seconds, and when I looked back, she was halfway over my lane, still working on that makeup. It scared me so bad that I dropped my electric shaver, which knocked a donut out of my other hand. In all the confusion of trying to straighten out the car using my knees against the steering wheel, it knocked my cell phone away from the other ear, which fell in a cup of coffee and disconnected me from an important phone call. You know, a lot of things can happen in life, but chances are, you know, we're at the bottom of it. Our ex-President Clinton, I kind of like this one saying he said. He said, most of life's wounds are self-inflicted. And I don't know about that in each and everyone's individual life, but there's a lot of things we can do to ourselves in life and have self-inflicted wounds. We need to stop that. We need to trust Jesus. We need to allow him to work in our lives. We need to allow him to guide our judgment so that we can avoid the problems of life. And I hate to say it that way because we can't avoid the problems of life. Problems are going to chase us all over. Deal with the problems of life would be a better word for it. When we learn how to deal with life in that way, we won't be shaken. We'll stand strong. God will work out all things to good for those who love the Lord. We have to trust in that. We have to know that he has a grander scheme and that he will help us in the end. You know, the use of diversionary tactics and blame shifting is something everyone's familiar with. People do it all their lives, and we've done it our lives too. We don't want to admit or know the truth to ourselves. Our culture has taught us to do just that. Blame the other man. Something happens at work, blame the guy or the gal who quit their job last week. They were in charge of that, and you know, guess they dropped the ball and stuff. They were leaving us. You know, people are good at shifting blame. But we have to make those decisions ourselves. We have to stand up and admit, square and look square in the Bible. Look square into Jesus' face. Look square into the words He says. And take them in. And live them. And accept that we're going to fail. We're going to falter. And in the end, there's no one else to blame but ourselves. But we can stand strong with Christ. We can have Him take that yoke from us. When we give it all to Christ, when we admit all the blame and the things we've done, and take on Him as our Lord and Savior, and let Him take that yoke away from us, and bear that yoke with Him that is easy to bear, then we can get through life. In fact, that's the only way to get through life. Any other way is just misery. Good times followed by misery. Good things with bad things. In Christ, the good and the bad is still there. But in Christ, we can deal with those things. He came and He said and told them, I am the living water. I can give to those who thirst. I can supply your needs because I am God. Today, He can supply our needs. He can take care of us. He can guide us along the way. God's Spirit lives within us. We're not going to find the rosy path. We're not going to wear the rose-colored sunglasses in life. What we can find is peace with our circumstances. What we can find is solace in knowing that God will take care of things. And we'll find that in the end, we can lay our heads on our pillows tonight and trust in Him for all our needs. I don't know what your condition is this morning, if you have need of the church. Whatever it is, won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?